Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
Worship just seemed extra special this morning, so this wonderful job by our praise band. And if you're new here this morning, and or you're watching and you're new, you're wondering, why do we have Aerosmith playing on A Dream On? Well, we're studying the life of Joseph, and God had given him some different dreams. Some of that he didn't know what they meant, but in time, God showed him what was going to happen, how God was going to work everything out in his life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. There was a study years ago that studied the 300 highly successful people throughout history, such as Winston Churchill, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Helen Keller, Gandhi, Albert Einstein. And as they studied these different folks throughout history and studying what made them successful, what was interesting was for many of them, they had handicaps that they had to overcome, such as deafness. For some, it was missing limbs or crippled limbs, blindness. 3/4 of them had either been born in poverty or had come from broken homes or at least some disturbed situation that they had come out of. That very few of them were just born with a silver spoon in their mouth and just had no issues. No, there was things that happened in their life that helped shape them, that helped develop them. I think of maybe you've heard of the book, The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by Bunyan, and he wrote that during his time in jail. There was Florence Nightingale, who helped form and really organize the hospitals, and she did it from her hospital bed, there in England. I mean, despite the circumstance in which many find themselves in, God uses their difficulty, and they rise above it during the midst of their issue or during the midst of their crisis in which they're dealing with. So how do we survive a crisis? I'll never forget, I don't remember the name of the Navy SEAL, but I remember watching one of those lifelike, real shows, and a Navy SEAL was speaking, and he was asked, what's the secret of becoming a Navy SEAL? Because many of the men who go into the training, many of them are strong, many of them are intelligent, but not all of them make it just because they're strong and intelligent. How do they make it through? And you've probably have heard of the infamous Hell Week that they have that's very difficult. And he said, you know what? I know the secret of how I made it through. There were some men there who were stronger than I was. There were some men who were there that were smarter than I was. There were some men who had more experience than what I had. I simply did not give up. I simply made the decision not to give up in the middle of the difficulty. And here with Joseph and his story, we see a man that doesn't break down, a man that doesn't blame God. He was sold into slavery by his own family, by his own brothers, falsely accused of sexual assault by the slave owner in which he had, thrown into prison, helps, those two guys out, the baker and the cupbearer, and only to be kind of betrayed by the cupbearer, who doesn't mention anything to Pharaoh until, well, it's convenient for him when Pharaoh has a dream one day. His dream disturbs him. We really went deep into the dream last week. And the dream basically was this. There's going to be seven good years are going to come. I mean, it's going to overflow, but there's going to follow those 7 good years, 7 years of famine like none of you have ever seen. And you need to be prepared for it. And God has set Joseph right in the perfect situation. Despite all that he had gone through, he could have blamed God, he could have been angry at God, but No, he continued to have faith in the Lord. We know this because of what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 41. We're going to see that when our lives are completely surrendered to God's will, no crisis can defeat us. No obstacle is too large to overcome, and no problem is ever completely devastating. I love what the Bible says, and it says in Proverbs 24. It says, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. And when you know that you belong to the Lord, and the Lord cares about you, that he knows the amount of hairs that are on your head, that he knows everything about you, the details, as a child of God, see, the godly will get up again and again and again. You see, in the midst of a crisis, it's important that we, as followers of Jesus, as followers of him, that we discover God's purpose. And we can do that through his word and through the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us. Notice what it says in Genesis 41 and verse 38. It says, so Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man? Talking about Joseph. Notice this. So obviously filled with the Spirit of God. Even Pharaoh, who doesn't believe in the same God Joseph does, doesn't believe in the God that we serve, says, it is obvious that this man right here, who just interpreted my dream, who told what was going to happen, it is obvious this man right here is filled with the Spirit of God. It was obvious to them. You see, Joseph never lost sight of the fact that God was in control. And the same Spirit that led and guided Joseph is promised to you and I as believers, to you and me as believers. You see, we are promised with the Holy Spirit that it indwells in us. God's with us. The Holy Spirit is God. He indwells in us. And that the Bible says there's different times of filling. In other words, different times of controlling. And every day as believers, we should pray and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, some, I realize, think filling of the Holy Spirit means you're going to get up and you're going to run around the room like 10 laps. We'll let you do that, but we're Baptists. We may trip you, okay? I'm just warning you. That's not really, that's being excited about the Lord, and we should be excited. We could learn a thing or two about that at times. But filling means to be controlled by the Spirit, that we will do things that we normally would not do on our own, that God does through us. And Joseph was filled with the Spirit. And interpreting that dream for Joseph, Joseph wasn't interested in taking the credit. If you remember last week, what did Joseph do? He always, even with the butler and the cupbearer, he gave credit to the Lord. He said, all right, God has given me this ability. And it's God, Pharaoh, that has given me this ability. I want you to know that God's going to speak through me. It's not that I'm really that special. It's that God has chosen to speak through me. And he does. And he does. You see, that only one who is a child of God can be led by the Spirit of God. Notice this in 2 Corinthians, I'll teach you something here. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, when we are born, we are that natural man or woman. We are natural. We're apart from God. And so we are born sinners, knowing how to do right or wrong. And you know, with my children, I did not have to teach them how to do wrong. I had to teach them how to do right. Where every child is born a sinner. You were born a sinner. You're a little precious one. You may be holding her now. They're a little sinner. They just get good at sinning, right? Some of your kids, you know when they're lying because they're not good at lying yet. Or maybe they never get good at lying. That's always a plus. But we're not born with it. We're not born connected to God. And so notice what it says. The natural man doesn't receive the Spirit, things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. You see, there is no God and I, we have a deal. We have a deal. God and me, we have a deal and we have it all worked out. No, in fact, you're not going to hear from God as far as in a spiritual manner, being led by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit of God, until you become a born-again Christian. What a gift that we are given. There's times in which it's good for us to go and meet with Christian counselors. And I'm not going to minimize that. But the counselor that's been given to you and me is the Holy Spirit. He's called by Jesus a counselor. When's the last time you said, Holy Spirit, I need your help. God, I can't overcome this on my own. Lord, I need you. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to fill me, to lead me, to guide me. You see, until you become a Christian, you don't have that. You don't have that gift, but you get that through Jesus Christ. What a gift that's been given to us. Maybe this morning you're searching for your purpose. You're wondering what your purpose is. You see, God's purpose always involves rescuing humanity. And God was using Joseph to do just that. See, God came to earth to rescue humanity from sin and hell, and he did it through Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. That if we were to humble ourselves and repent of our sins, he will forgive, he will change, he will make new. You see, that's what it means to be born again. It means exactly that, born again spiritually. Just as you were born of your mother, right? You're born again spiritually. It's brand new, a new life in which he gives to you. And every call of God upon a person's life will have something to do with rescuing humanity. We've been reminded during this time we've had to deal with the virus, of the lack of respect in our culture for authority to a certain extent. A lack of respect for our police officers, of those who help keep law and order. And one could even say a lack of respect for EMTs, a lack of respect maybe even for teachers and for some of our leaders in our area. But did you realize that those who publicly serve, whether they know it or not, are actually doing unto the Lord? Romans 13 deals with this, and it's not up here on the screen. I kind of added this morning. But this is what it reads in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I think it's important that we see this here this morning, that everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God. Government was God's idea. Did you know that? Now, not all the things that happen in politics are God's idea. We know that. There's some things that dishonor God in that. But follow me. And we also know as Christians that according to the book of Acts, that we always follow God's word. If our governing authorities goes against God's word, we follow God. And so we are to honor the authority God has placed in our lives unless it goes against Scripture. So I want to make that clear. For all the authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So you keep that in mind. So just be reminded, in this election as it's coming up, those who are going to be elected or changed for Congress or our president's going to be for the next 4 years, they're not going to get, and this is the trust and the faith I have in the Lord, that regardless of who it is, they are placed there by God. It doesn't mean God approves of everything about them or what they do, but I'm going to have that assurance that I'm going to do my part, I'm going to vote, and you should vote, and that in my life, I'm also going to show respect to whoever the president is. And we need to be reminded of that in our country. That whoever it is, we need to give that respect because God placed them there. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against God, against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. And they are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who are doing what is wrong. This is verse 6. Pay your taxes. We'll skip. I meant to skip that one. Two, for the same reason, for government workers need to be paid. They are serving God in what they do. So why do we have a lack of respect for police? The issue's deeper than just the police themselves. Is that in our country, we've lost a respect for the things of God. And by respecting and honoring the authorities God has placed in our life, because they are there to benefit humanity. Do we have at times people who are politicians who are crooked? Yes. Do we have at times police officers that break the law and need to be dealt with? Absolutely. That's why we have laws in our land. Do we have at times firefighters, EMTs, doctors, nurses that are crooked? Yes. We're human. We're imperfect, and they should be dealt with. That's why we have laws. But those who serve in those capacities, some of you this morning are doctors, some of you are nurses, some of you are teachers, some of you are policemen who are watching. Whether you realize it, you're doing that unto the Lord to benefit humanity. Thank you for what you do. Amen? Let's give them a hand. Thank you for what you do. God is not in the chaos. He's not. He's in law and order and doing it the best that we can. And if something is missed, God will right the wrongs. He will right the wrongs. So what is your purpose? God's plan in this generation is for us to rescue humanity from sin through the power of the gospel. And that should be our focus. The answer is the gospel. The answer is not one political party. The answer is the gospel. And God's purpose is always best for you. Notice this in 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, it says, He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. So notice that. He saved us and called us to a holy life. I want you to know something. God is more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. Ironically, though, you will find your happiness through that holy life of serving Him. So during this time, there may be a time in which you're like, man, it's not a very happy time. I agree. It's not. It's not a fun time. It's a stressful time for many of us. But I found this. So there are certain things that God has given me, He's given you to control. In fact, you may need to take a piece of paper and write a line right down the middle and put on one side, things God is allowing me to control, and write them down. And the things on the other side that you're worried about, that you're concerned about, you need to write them down and give them to God. Because you can't control them. If you try, one, you're not going to be able to do anything about them anyway. And you're just going to worry yourself. And worry is just a warning light telling us it's time to pray. You see, God's purpose for your life is not always easy to understand, but there's a purpose in all that God is doing in our lives. And Joseph didn't understand much of what was going on in his life. But as he saw what God was doing, as he met Pharaoh, as he was cleaned up and brought out of the prison, he was told the dream by Pharaoh. As he interpreted the dream, God was working behind the scenes, even though when Joseph didn't see it. And God's doing the same in this situation. And He'll do the same in your life. So let me ask you this. What drives your life? What's driving it? Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, said this: some people are driven by guilt. They spend their entire lives running from regrets and hiding their shame. They allow the past to control their future. Some are driven by resentment and anger. They hold on to hurts and never get over them. Instead of releasing their hurts, they never get over them. There are some that are driven by fear. Fearful people miss out on great opportunities because they are afraid. They are afraid to venture out. Some are driven by materialism. Their possessions provide a temporary happiness, but it's just, what am I going to buy next? What am I going to get next? And their happiness and their self-worth are wrapped around their net worth. It's what drives them. But it's only in vain because it ends up leaving them empty time and time again. Then there are many people who are driven by the need of approval. These folks tend to follow the crowd. The problem is that those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. But you were put on this earth. You were put on this earth to glorify God. And not just glorify God, but to serve Him. And not just serve Him, but to prepare for eternity. This life is a prepping ground for the next that he has for us. He's given us eternal life. Don't waste this life in which God has given you. He's only given you so much time. Do not waste it. You see, purpose, it always produces passion. Nothing energizes like a clear purpose. When you realize that God is using everything to make you more like Christ, your life makes more sense. And this is why God can take a broken life, and maybe you're here this morning or you're watching, and you're like, why would God want to use me? I know the dumb things I've done. I know how much of a sinner I am. God wants to use you. And he'll take the broken pieces, he'll take what the enemy meant for evil, and he'll turn it around, and he'll use it for good. That's what God does. That's what God does with every one of us. And if you're waiting just for God to use perfect people, you'll never see anyone be used, because all of us are broken in some way. He uses broken people, and he wraps his beauty around our brokenness, so he gets all the glory out of it. So Joseph was given the Spirit of God to drive his life. What should drive your life? The same Spirit that was given to Joseph is the same Spirit given to you to drive your life, to lead you in life. And you may be wondering, okay, I know there's I don't know if what my specific purpose. God will show you in time. Worship him, praise him, he will show you. For some of you are like, man, I want to be a mama. God will show you in time. In time, he will show you. You want to find that special someone. You feel like that's a part of what you need in your life. And God has set aside someone for you. He'll set all that up. He'll set all that up. Maybe you're looking for a career. Maybe you're looking for changing your job. Maybe you're wondering, what should I do next? I feel like I'm not fulfilled in where I'm at. Sometimes God gives us a restlessness because he has something else for us that he'll show us in time. During the meantime, be faithful. During the meantime, let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and be obedient to his word and what he has shown you. See, in the midst of a crisis, devise a survival plan. And that's what Joseph did. So he hears and gives the advice that he from Pharaoh. He hears a dream. He gives the advice to Pharaoh. But go over with me in chapter 41, again in verse 34 and 35. This is what it reads. It says, then Pharaoh should appoint supervisors over the land and let them collect one-fifth of all the crops during the 7 good years. Have them gather all the food produced in the good years that are just ahead and bring it to Pharaoh's storehouse, store it away, and guard it so there will be food in the cities. So that's what he tells them to do. And so he has a plan that he's given to Pharaoh. Not only had God given Joseph the ability to interpret dreams, he had given him wisdom. He had given him the gift of administration. And where God sends you, he will prepare you. He will get you prepared. He'll get you set up. And sometimes in this life, what may feel like punishment from God is God actually prepping you. You know, I played soccer in high school, played basketball in high school, and I hated basketball practice. I did. About halfway through the season, I did not want to practice anymore. But I knew that we had to go to practice because we had to be prepared. And so sometimes when you're playing sports all the time, you get kind of sick of practice, right? You're in shape, you're ready to go, you shoot the ball, you set a pick. I mean, you've been running some of the same offenses since you were in seventh grade. You're like, you get sick of practice after a while. But this is what I found in practice. Is that sometimes when you're playing a new team, a team in which you haven't played before, they may play a different style, a different way, and you need that practice to get ready for game day. And there's times in which practice is exhausting. There's times in which practice doesn't go well. There's times practice goes great and you like it, right? But you need that practice for game day. And there's some things God is going to take you through that is training and preparing you for game day, for when it really matters. And so that difficulty in what you're dealing with right now, he's just preparing you. What do I think about the difficulty in which we're all experiencing right now? There's all kinds of things going on, right? Well, I think God in time will use it for his glory. I really do believe that one day there will be a great revival that sweeps across not just our country, but the world. I don't know how that will look. I don't know how that will happen exactly, but I truly believe that. I believe one day revival is going to come again like we have never seen in our lifetimes. I mean, think about what we're experiencing right now. There's not a one of you right now that has experienced this pandemic until just now. Many of us have not experienced such a move of the Spirit, some past revivals have happened. I've not. I've seen glimpses, but I've not experienced a true revival. And I believe one day God is going to use all that we're dealing with, all that's going on behind the scenes, I think he's going to use it for his glory. And it will be special when we get to experience. You see, we need to have a survival plan. God's word directs us in what we should do. Notice this over in Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, it says, "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul." Some Bible versions say converting the soul. "The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the joy are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. And the laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair, and they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even the honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey him." You see, we're not left in the dark when a crisis comes. We have God's word to give us instruction, to lead us, to guide us. He's given us gifts and abilities that he wants us to use during the midst of a crisis. And Joseph immediately tapped into the wisdom that God had given him to devise a survival plan to get through this crisis. And God expects us to do all that we can do, and then we allow him, God, to do all that only he can do. We must believe that God can see us through a crisis. I love what Psalms 50 says. Psalms 50 tells us, "Then call on me when you're in trouble, and I will rescue you. And you will give me glory." You see, we as believers are called to walk by faith and not by sight. If God showed us everything right in the moment what he was doing, we wouldn't need faith. But because we do need faith, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. What is faith? Faith is acting like God and living as God is telling the truth. It's just not something we follow blindly, but he's told us the truth of his word. Will we follow? Will we listen to what he has told us? Some of you right now, because of all that's going on, and I realize the temptation of this, we can have a loser's mentality, an oh, woe is me mentality. And I see it from time to time. I see it on social media. You know, it'll be if 2020 was a meme, and it has usually someone like falling off a cliff or something like bad happening in the meme. And some of them are funny, right? They are. They're funny. But there's also oftentimes truth and humor. I remember a story about an American once visiting Hong Kong, and they saw a sign at a tattoo parlor window that advertised that you could have the words "Born to Lose" tattooed on your body. So the American entered in and asked the Chinese owner, "Do people really have 'Born to Lose' tattooed on their body? Like, really, who does that?" And the Chinese owner ended up looking at the man and told him this in broken English, said, "Before tattoo on body, tattoo is on the mind." It's true. And right now in 2020, don't let the enemy tattoo on your mind that God's going to waste what we're experiencing in 2020. He is prepping you, and we have the hope in Jesus Christ, despite the struggle, despite the issues which we are dealing with, despite whatever happens in the election, despite of whenever this virus ends, this is what I know. God is in control, and He is my Heavenly Father, and I'm going to trust in Him. He knows the future. He knows what it's hold, and I know this. He's called me to worship Him. He's called me to serve Him, not just when things are great and things are good, but even in the difficult times. What really is our worship worth if we only praise God when our health is good, when our bank account is good, when our children are doing good, and everything is exactly the way we want in life? What good is that? Praise Him. Praise Him in the storm. Praise Him when it's good. Praise Him when it's bad. Praise Him when life is uncertain. Because we as believers, we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, in the middle of a midst of a crisis, be determined to follow God's will to complete the program. Notice with me in chapter 47. Not 41, but 47. So you're skipping some of the story, preacher. We're gonna come back to that story next week about what God does. God's not done with Joseph. He's shown him a lot. Maybe Joseph thought, man, God's done here and what He's doing, but He's not. And so in chapter 47, in verse 13, it says, "Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that the food was used up, and people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury." What good is money if you can't use it to get food? But at this time, luckily, because they listened to Joseph, they are able. "By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money of Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. And when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. 'Our money is gone,' they cried. 'But please give us food, or we will die before your very eyes.' And Joseph replied, 'Since your money is gone, bring me your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock.'" Once you know the will of God for your life, do not backtrack. Stay the course. And think about what Joseph went through, all that he had gone through, the craziness he had gone through, the abuse he had gone through, the lying about him that he had gone through. He knew that God was in it. He knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God had all this planned out. To complete God's program in your life, expect at times things to get worse before they get better. And they did. They got worse. It just seems that things were getting worse and worse. This was a famine which no one had ever experienced. Notice in verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. And all the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe. And soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. It's said that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. Have you ever thought about the fact that we really never act on anything? We react. We react to the circumstances God brings in our life. And Joseph's crisis was constantly throwing him curveballs. You ever seen a curveball? I grew up playing baseball. Curveballs are scary. When you see a curveball coming at you, you think it's going to hit you. And then it breaks. And then you look dumb because you're swinging at something you thought, or you're diving out of the way. You ever seen one of the, even Major League Baseball players, they're up there hitting, and a curveball comes in, and they're buckling their knees, or they're moving out of the way, and it ends up being a strike. Sometimes curveballs don't break, and you get hit. Those are never fun. And Joseph is constantly being thrown curveballs. Nothing is straight down the middle. But in the end, what we see, that all that Joseph had to deal with, verse 25 sums it up of why. And we ask that sometimes of God. God, why? Why did this happen, God? We never see Joseph ask that. And they told Joseph, "You have saved our lives," they exclaimed. "May it please you, my Lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants." God is using Joseph, and as we'll see next week, God is going to continue to use Joseph to end up saving his own family that once betrayed him. At the age of 5, his father died. At the age of 16, he quit school. At the age of 17, he had already lost 4 jobs. At the age of 18, he got married. Between the ages of 18 and 22, he was a railroad conductor and failed. He joined the army and washed out. He applied for law school, but was rejected. He became an insurance salesman and failed again. At the age of 19, he became a father. At the age of 20, his wife left him and took their baby daughter, and he became a cook and dishwasher at a small cafe. He failed in an attempt to kidnap his own daughter, and eventually he convinced his wife to return home. At the age of 65, he retired. And on the first day of retirement, he received a check from the government for $105. He felt that the government was telling him that he could not provide for himself any longer. So he decided that he was going to take his life, that life wasn't worth living anymore. He had failed at so much, and so he went out into the woods and sat underneath a tree to write out his will. That as he was writing out his will, instead of writing out his will, he wrote what he would have accomplished with his life. He realized there was so much more that he had not yet done. And there was one thing he could do better than anyone else that he had ever met, and that was fry chicken. And so he took his recipe and he went door to door to sell to his neighbors there in Kentucky. And at the age of 65, he was ready to commit suicide. But at the age of 88, Colonel Sanders had started a billionaire company in KFC. Moral of the story, it's never too late to start over. Most importantly, it's all about your attitude of never giving up, no matter how hard life gets. And life, I get it, is hard for many of us, some more than others, but it's hard. What should we do? Get prayed up, ask for the Spirit of God to fill you, in other words, control you, and don't give up. There's much more God has for you. For some of you, you may have more time behind you than ahead of you, but use that precious time which God has given you, because you never know how many days you have, really. Only God knows. And use it to glorify God. Use it to help bring people to Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on this precious thing called life in which God has given you to discover your purpose, to complete the program in which God has given you. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, God, I'm thankful that you don't give up on us. You never give up. Nothing ever catches you by surprise. You are always in control. So Lord, I pray that here this morning we're reminded as Christians, as believers, that we don't have to give up because you haven't given up on us. That those who are here who wonder, can God use me? Oh yeah, God can use you. In fact, he's been waiting to use you. You just need to submit to his will. There's some who are watching who are here this morning that you've never repented of your sins. You've never bent your knee down before God the Father and said, God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. You've never been born again. Why not now? Why not have that peace and assurance that the Holy Spirit, who is God, will be with you once you humble yourself and come to God, once you are born again? Why not? You don't know the future. That we can have this assurance because of our faith in Christ that this is not all there is, that heaven is my home, that my eternity will be with the Lord, that it will be in heaven, and that we get this life, this one life, to make that decision. There are no more second chances after we close our eyes for the last time. It's over. So why not tonight? Or today. Why not? Right where you're at. Maybe you're here and you want to pray. I want to pray with you. It's a simple prayer. There's nothing really special about the prayer within itself, but prayed in faith, one can become a born-again Christian. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for you. If you prayed and accepted Christ this morning, please let us know. If you're watching, send us a message. If you're here this morning, say, Pastor Lucas, I'm repenting of my sins and becoming a Christian. Raise your hand high in the air. Say, Pastor, if it's me, I see that hand. Anyone else? Lord, we thank you for those who raised their hands this morning. Have your hand upon them. We pray for them. We love you, and we're thankful that you are long-suffering and patient and kind with us, God. God, be with us this week. Help us to love you and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.